today on Agape Radio with Pastor Terry Reynolds of Agape Chapel in Westminster, California.
Well, James says that we should rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice that God puts us in there. And Paul writes that we should rejoice how often? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because even in the midst of our terrible trials, you know what? Emmanuel is with you. God's there right there in the midst of the problems to help you, to give you wisdom, to give you strength. A lot of times trials don't necessarily disappear right away, do they? I mean problems of life.
Our attitudes in the midst of suffering can be a way we worship God. Are we joyful? Do we have a heart and attitude of thanksgiving? Today, Pastor Terry reminds us that while there are hard times we all go through, God walks amidst our trials with us. Choose joy and gratitude no matter what you're going through. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Terry's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now here's Pastor Terry with part two of his message, Worship God's Way.
But here, God has given a specific instruction. When you come in there, into the land, and you're to go to the place where I instruct you to worship, you're not to be like the world. Rather, you need to be different, because you are different. You're God's chosen people. I love it where God tells us that he has given us a new song to sing. Well, during the early days of my life, when I became a Christian in 1971, we were right at the beginning, the crust of what was known as the Jesus Movement. And the beauty of the music that was birthed during that time was the beauty of new songs that God was giving people of their salvation experience. They weren't looking for the world to copy their lyrics and do different things, but rather they were looking to God and how God had transformed their lives. I remember talking with a friend of mine, you guys probably all know it, or at least you've listened to his music, a guy named Tommy Kunz, who was formerly of the band called Love Song and was the producer of all these major praise albums that we enjoyed through the years. He says, you know how those started? We would sit at a home Bible studies at some of the folks that we know so dear, as Pastor Chuck would teach on, you know, certainly at church, but then they would go to home studies as they were sitting around in circles talking. All of a sudden somebody would give them a chorus. He said, oh, listen to what the Lord's given me. And the songs would start, they would start singing. And before they know it, they would start singing these brand new songs as God had given to them, not looking to the world to lead them, not looking to the Lord to give them instruction. In fact, the Lord gives them specific instruction here, doesn't he? He says, when you go into the land and you see the high towers, you see the altars, the way they constructed them, tear them down, clean house, don't be like them. I think it's interesting, because who were the gods that they were worshiping? Well, they came from the Phoenician gods, and certainly the Canaanites, the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth, which was very seductive worship. It was very terrible in what they would conduct in their worship services and how they would treat not only women but children, and what they would sacrifice unto their gods. They would actually sacrifice children as they would find as the ultimate sacrifice. And so you can understand where the Lord says, don't be like them, destroy them, take them down. And we as believers, as we move to this, to the New Testament church, where the Lord says, be ye separate, says the Lord. God has called us to be a different people. Earlier in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23, the Lord instructs them. He says, and you shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you, for they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. See, God's saying, I don't want you to be like them. I have a better life for you. I have something that you'll enjoy even more, that sweetness of fellowship, that sweetness of praise and worship of God. As we see in our verse, as we go on in verse 5, he says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes, to put his name for the dwelling place, and there you should go. Notice what he's saying. He says, I'm going to take you to a place that I want you to worship. I want to bring you into a new land, a new place to spend time with me. He says, verse 9, he says, there you should take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings in your, of your hand, your vowed offering, your freewill offering, and the firstborn of your herd and your flocks. And there you should eat before the Lord your God, and you should rejoice in all which you have put your hand, and you and your household, which the Lord your God have blessed you. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that God is a God of order, don't we? How he's laying it out. As we study through Leviticus and we've gone through Numbers and now we're in Deuteronomy, he says there's a specific way that I would want you to worship. And in doing this, he says that not only you're going to be blessed, but your whole family's going to be blessed. Notice verse 8. He says, and you shall not at all do as we were all were doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That's a sad verse here. Every man doing what is right in their own eyes. It seems like that's something that history does gets repeated over and over again. Not listening to what God had to say, but rather saying, you know what, that was good for back then. We were singing hymns this morning, like Kendra said, tremendous, tremendous lyrics, tremendous songs that you have in your hymnals. As I mentioned some 30, 40 years ago, songs that were birthed out of revival, a tremendous work of God. As you look at the revivals over in history, how God has given every time of revival these beautiful songs of redemption, songs that rejoice. He says, but really what you're doing, he's saying, he says, right now there's mass confusion in the people because everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. I find it's interesting. In the book of James, it tells us that God is not what? God is not an author of confusion. He has a way that he conducts that he does things. In fact, he says that you're doing what is right in your own eyes. That happens over again. As we move forward, we'll be seeing this in the book of Judges, where people were doing what was right in their own eyes. It's almost like a cycle that they go through, where and as you go through Judges, you'll see how God rescues them from their problems, and they have a period of revival that they're doing really well, and then all of a sudden they lose sight of God, and then they end up doing what was right in their own eyes. Basically, they bring confusion to the nation, and then judgment follows. It happened during the earlier, didn't we? Didn't it? To Noah. And during the times of Noah, as the days of Noah were doing that, it tells us that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. In fact, things got so bad that God had to do what? God had to destroy the earth because men were doing what was right in their own eyes, not listening to God, not following the Lord. Here in our text, God has warned them, when they come into the land, not to do the way they've been doing, not to be following the things of the world, not to be following the way they conduct their worship service, but listen to me, God is saying, the things that I prescribe to you and follow me. You know, I find it's interesting, as we look at our history back a few years, we left what is known as the modern age, and or else might have been known as the age of enlightenment. And we've entered in what is known as what is called the postmodern age that we're living in right now. See, this age where men were doing what they think to be right, this age of modern age or this time of enlightenment, they kept on thinking that we're now entered into an age of science. We're entering into an age of industrial, you know, there's nothing that we can't make. Man, my goodness, we discovered plastics. Plastics will change the world in the age of science. Do you guys remember when we shot a rocket up there? There was something called Cape Canaveral. As a kid growing up, I think, man, science has all the answers for us. We're going to enter into this special age of utopia where everybody's going to get along and things are going to be well. Well, the thing is that science promised to solve man's problem without changing his heart. Man looked to science to bring them into the golden age. Remember, a scientist named Darwin told man that God is not necessary, you know, to explain his existence, that we all evolved from what? A little simple cell. And he said that, you know what, another scientist got with him, and they said, that's all we are. We just came from a little simple cell. If God is only a figment of man's imagination, then why should we be listened to his laws? Why should we be listened to what God has laid out in his scriptures? As we gather to study on Sunday morning, those who follow that line of thought, he says, really, it's just a figment of our imagination, and it's not valid. The social scientists of our days gone by told us that the guilt that we carry is really a complex issue that deal with the man's psychological disorder. The reason why you have guilt is that maybe something happened to you as a kid. And there was this movement in the 70s and 80s that said, you know what, you got to go back and rediscover yourself when you were a baby. Something happened to you. And as they tried to explain away the guilt of sin, no one, therefore, they would tell you, and they even tell you this day, has the right to tell you that there's a right and a wrong. They don't want to tell you that there is an absolute, or if we live in a world of absolute, the fact that there's values that we want to follow. The philosopher said that everything is relative. You must determine your own right and wrong. My goodness, that is the world we live in today, isn't it? Would they try to tell us? The moderates failed to keep their promise. Where, in fact, the scientists of the days that we grew up in did not solve the problems of our society. Scientists of that day created what? Not only they were able to blast rockets up in the mountains, but they also developed tremendous bombs and missiles that could destroy people. The fact is that we still have wars, don't we? The fact is that we still have gangs, and now in the past years we've entered into a new world, a very scary world, the world of terrorists. That in fact it's on our headlines each and every day. The scientists in the modern society did not solve the problem. The postmodern era did not solve the problem that we so long for, that problem to do what is right. In our verse that we see here, we see that they were doing everything that seemed to be right in their own eyes. I find it's interesting. The prophet Hosea said, he says, they have sown to the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. We have sown in our nation for our rebellion against God, doing things our own way, and thus we suffer. And I think it's interesting where he tells us, he says, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Really what he's saying, he says, there is a right way for us to, in our contents, we're talking about worship, serving God, coming into the presence of the Lord. As he goes on, notice in verse 9, he says, for as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. But when you cross over to the Jordan to dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit and gives you rest from your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Again, second time, he says that he will choose you a place where you should abide. Don't go wandering up to the hills. Go up there and just to destroy what they were doing, the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. He says, but I'm going to give you a place where you should dwell. As we go forward in the story of the Old Testament, one of the things that we'll find what they did not do was utterly destroy the practices of the serving the gods of the land. And it ends up corrupting them, and it brings them to a place where they stop serving God. Especially as we get into the area of the divided kingdom. Remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? It wasn't very long before the northern kingdom falls into idolatry. As they were supposed to earlier wipe out every not only altar, which I find it's interesting that they have an altar. They practice worship. Even as they were told in Leviticus how the nation of Israel was to bring an altar and make their sacrifices on it, they had worship. I'm not saying that they don't worship. They just worship a false god. A god where they could carve out of wood, where they could beat out of stone. And they worship these gods that are false. And the Lord was saying, completely wipe them out and go into the place that I give you. And I think there's places where we belong and places we do not belong. And we belong in the sanctuary of the Lord. We belong in the presence of the Lord in church. As Paul writes in the New Testament, he says that we should forsake not what? We should not forsake the assemblies of the believers. How we need each other to have fellowship so we can build each other up and be strengthened through God's word. And so he tells us there, he says, verse 11, he says, then will you go into a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name, and there you should bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offering which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. I find, again, this is so interesting that we find this in the Old Testament. It really, in the original language, this idea of rejoicing is not a suggestion, it's a command. There are those who like to look at worship should be this almost a solemn assembly where we, you know, God forbid that we would smile or laugh in church. You know, it gets to be where you walk through the church. Well, we're going to church. Let's put on our sad face. Let's, you know, dress in our mourning, you know, not our mourning clothes, but actually just feeling like we just gone to the worst funeral in the world when we come to church. But here we find, he says, bring everything. Bring in your heave offerings, when you do your harvest, when you want to, you know, come to celebrate. As we go into the presence of the Lord, it should be a time of thanksgiving. How good God has been to us. One of the hymns that I love so much, and I was thinking about her this morning, a good friend of mine for many, many years, Amisa and I, her name's Imogene Snook, and for many years she would lead worship for us, and she would sing. We would have hymn nights, and we would just say, pick out your favorite hymn and sing it, and so often we would come across that beautiful hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, let us name them one by one, and let's see what all that the Lord has done. Would to God that we, as we come into worship, that we would prepare our hearts as we come Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Thursday nights, or any times that we would start preparing our hearts to give thanks. Yes, I get up to teach. But church service, as you can see, it, certainly in the Old Testament, was really surrounded by worship of God and giving thanks unto Him. As you move through the New Testament, you find so much about thanksgiving. If you ever wanted to do a great word search, look up the word rejoice, how much the Bible is filled with rejoicing. And then as you go to the book of Revelation, as we get these scenes of heaven, you know what you find people doing? The 24 elders around the throne, the angels around, and as the pictures of saints, as the body of Christ around, are there with Christ in heaven after the rapture of the church, what are we doing? But singing our praises unto the Lord. They're singing a new song as they're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that who died for me. As they take their crowns and they cast it at the feet of the Lord and they give thanks. And so here we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. He tells us also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 10. It says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Glory in his holy name. The Bible says, if any man glory, let's glory in the name of the Lord. Let's glory in him. As we here get this strong exhortation that we would glory in his name. And those who seek God, that you would rejoice. I think about this even this past week, so many things to rejoice about. Been praying for my children who are now adults. I think a lot of us that now have adult kids, don't we? Running around, figuring out lives. And as you see them struggle as they go from this job, that job, what should I do? And mom and dad only can help out so much. In fact, they don't want your help that much anymore, you know? But we stand alongside praying. And then I see God provide for them as my daughter got a new job at a school and my son's getting an opportunity for promotion and all that. And as you go through it, through their ups and downs, and believe me, there's downs and ups, and you feel for them. But yet you seek the Lord and you give thanks because you know that you can't be there all the time. But you know who can be there? God could be there to be their strength. In Psalm 5, verse 11, it says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So my question to us this day, are we joyful? And as I, over the years, of course, as I've had the privilege to counsel many Christians, and as I look at them, and I so often I would sit and look at them, I says, oh, I know what's missing in your life. You're not having much joy in your life, are you? No, I'm going through trials. I go, you're going through trials? Well, James says that we should rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice that God puts us in there. And Paul writes that we should rejoice how often? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because even in the midst of our terrible trials, you know what? Emmanuel is with you. God's there right there in the midst of the problems to help you, to give you wisdom, to give you strength. A lot of times trials don't necessarily disappear right away, do they? I mean, trials, I mean, problems of life. We all face them. But we can spend time and give thanks. We can spend time and lifting up our praises unto Him. I think it's so important for us to do that. Finally, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he simply says this, rejoice evermore. I like that. That we would have an attitude of thanksgiving. Folks, I don't understand the world, and I'm not claiming that I will ever understand the world. We were hearing yesterday of a terrorist out on a plane over in Europe someplace, and they had a backpack that they was filled with some bombs or something. I don't know everything that was supposed to happen, and they were thinking about blowing something off, blowing it up. Praise God they were able to divert it and take care of it. Some of the things that you see in the news and around our society, even in our neighborhood, is perplexing, isn't it? But I can stand here and rejoice because I know that God has a plan. This is not our Father's world. As we see the pain that's out there, how I long for that day to be with our Lord and Savior. As we see here in the story, as Moses is giving him instructions, simple instructions, hey, and it's almost like all these people are sitting, again, it's about 1.6 billion people, but they're a new crop of people. And he says, when you come into the land, make sure you don't worship me. It's the way the Phoenicians and the Canaanites are worshiping their God. I called you to be different because I'm the true and living God. And he says, and then when you go in there, don't argue amongst yourself and do what you think is right in your own mind. Don't do that. I've given you instructions to give thanks and to worship me. Let's rejoice and give thanks.
Thank you for joining us for our verse-by-verse study of the book of Deuteronomy. As we mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, we'd like to offer you a free copy of the message you just heard. Just send us an email to agaperadio@agapechapeloc.org to receive a CD copy, and be sure to mention today's date. That email address again is agaperadio@agapechapeloc.org. We'd also love to know a little bit more about you and answer any questions you may have about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can also post your comments or questions for us on our Facebook page and keep up to date with all that's happening here at Agape Radio. Simply search Facebook for Agape Chapel OC and add a little bit of joy and Jesus to your newsfeed. We'd also like to invite you to visit us online at agapechapeloc.org. Under the Bible Studies Radio tab, you'll find several more messages from Pastor Terry, as well as discover the heart behind our ministry here at Agape Radio. We're honored to share God's Word with everyone who listens, and we pray that today's message has touched your life and has brought you closer in your relationship with God. As Agape Radio continues to grow, we ask that you join us in praying that each edition of this program is effective and fruitful. That's all the time for today, but tune in next time for another study with Pastor Terry as he digs deeper into the book of Deuteronomy, right here on Agape Radio.